Amen. What a blessing to be able to sing these songs. And one of them reminds me of my church that I was saved in. And that is Jesus is Coming Again. And I can't remember, of all the things that we sang it, I can't remember if it was every Sunday morning that we sang it at the end of the service or if it was when we did the Lord's Supper. I believe it was every Sunday morning we sang that song. So it definitely holds a lot of memories for me of looking forward to Jesus coming back. And I know that that should be for each one of us. Let's go to Hebrews 13, 20 to 21. Hebrews 13, 20 to 21. And it says this, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Before we pray, I do want to just kind of go back and think through this. Oftentimes, we pray, and here is an inspired prayer, and we wonder, what is it that I should pray for? Maybe when you were first saved, as with me, that you could pray for the weather and God would directly answer in a clear way. I would pray that the sun would shine and there wouldn't be a cloud in the sky. I would pray that someone would get healed and I had no doubt God was going to heal them. There was just no doubt. In fact, when I was a kid, I remember our church getting together and they said, "Hey, the city is coming on us, and because of our size, that we are now to a size that we need to have more parking. We have plenty of parking for everybody that we have, but the city is requiring it, so we need to move a mountain. And up here, there's a hill, and we've got to have that moved, and we've got to be able to pave it, and there's just no money. Let's pray." And I remember going as a kid, and we knelt in the pew, and we prayed, and I prayed. And when they came back with that, a construction company that week came by and said, "Hey, we are doing this thing, and we need to fill in this ravine, and we desperately need dirt. If you'll let us take that hill, we'll pave it for you." No clue what we needed, but God did. And I, as a kid, thought that was just the norm. That was what God did. Of course, you ask and you receive. And some of you have that same way of dealing with God and have for years. And that's wonderful. But some of you, like me, have come to the Amy Carmichael time where when she was a little girl, she desperately wanted blue eyes, a lot like the other Irish little girls that she was around. And she had brown hair and brown eyes. So she prayed and begged God to make her eyes blue. She went to bed, and the next morning she rushed to the mirror to see the blue eyes God had given her. And to her much dismay and very great bitterness, they were brown. And there you and I also have that moment in our prayers when we realize God said no. It just was blatant. There wasn't a wait. There wasn't a maybe. It was just straight up, "I'm not doing it." Some of us have had the no to such a degree that we now go to the Lord and we pray vague prayers because we don't want him to not answer. Or if we really want something answered, we ask a prayer warrior or a pastor because God will listen to them. He doesn't seem to hear mine. Now, to finish her story, her account, she realized that that was actually a great blessing of God, that God gave her brown eyes, because God called her to India. And she would go and she would hide herself. She could darken her skin with tea, but she couldn't make blue eyes brown. And so she could sneak in and she could save these girls who were prostituted in temples. And she could sneak them away and raise them up and see them come to Christ, because she had brown eyes that wouldn't draw attention to themselves in a land that was foreign to her. I've had people pray or to ask me to pray and say, "Pastor, I just bought a ticket And the hall's pretty good. Now, not necessarily in this church, but in other churches, I've had people say, please pray that I win the lottery. And if I do, I will at least tithe to the church. I will give 10% to the church. So pray that I win the lottery. I literally had people say that. You know, the church didn't get any great windfall of a great amount. And I'm thankful because, frankly, I don't know what I would have done with that if I would have even accepted it. You go, oh, you wouldn't have accepted. Well, again, is that really what the Lord wills? Is that best? Is that God's grace upon a life? Or is it the blessing that actually brings a snare? Because the vast majority of people who win the big lotteries actually end up in absolute destitution and even worse off than they were just by statistics than before they started. Someone asks you to pray for about a job. This is often, even in this church, people say, pray for me that I get this job. And although this is fictitious, it has happened, kind of like what I'm about to share with you. Pastor, please pray. I desperately need a job, and I need to provide for myself, and I know God wills that I have a job, and I'll pray that they'll get a job. This, like I said, this account is fictitious, but similar things have happened. And then they get the job, and then their job says, hey, could you work on Sunday? And they're, hey, Pastor, thanks for praying that I got a job. It's going to be on Sunday, but only I'll still be able to make it to Sunday night church, so don't worry about it. And then pretty soon, well, I had to work double shift. Someone didn't come in, and they don't come. And then Wednesday night, they're working, and pretty soon, they're out of church. And then, has happened, again, not necessarily maybe in this exact way, but pretty soon, they're out of church, and then eventually, they don't even believe in Christ anymore, and they no longer are in church at all. Have you ever had that type of thing happen to you where you prayed and you were praying desperately that God would answer a prayer, that God would heal? Think of Hezekiah when he turned his back to the wall and cried out to God and said, haven't I been a good king? Haven't I served you? And you're going to take my life? And God sent the prophet back in and gave him 15 more years where he had the son that destroyed the kingdom, where he showed off in pride what God had given to this great kingdom. And he ruined his life in those 15 years. If he would have died then, the scripture would have said, and Hezekiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord like his father David. But it continued on. And so what do we pray? You ever had that? What is it that I know I can pray and I know I'll be on God's side and that God will hear me? Well, let's pray and then we'll get into that this evening in these verses. Father, thank you so much for your word. We do pray, Father, that you would work in a mighty way in our lives. We pray that you would make us perfect and complete, equip us to do your will, that we would, inside, you would be working in us that which is well-pleasing in your sight. In all things, whether that be sickness or health, whether that be jobs or finances or whatever, that you would be well-pleased and exalted in Jesus' name. Amen. In Romans 8:26, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth in our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray as we ought. For the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Is that not a great blessing? To those of you that maybe are past the childhood, Lord, help it to sunshine and there not be a cloud in the sky. Lord, save this person, and within a week they're saved. Lord, move a mountain, and within the week a company comes and moves the mountain, and not only that, but paves the driveway. When God starts saying, no, wait long, and your prayers seem to be hitting the iron wall, the ceiling that just doesn't seem to go past him, is it not a comfort that you can say, you know what, God, I don't know what to pray. I don't know what to pray for this person, what would be best. I really don't know when I'm praying with these young people whether they should get into that college or not. Is that college going to give them a blessing, a benefit, or is it going to destroy their life and tear out their faith? I don't know. I don't know what to pray. And by the way, it could happen at a Christian college and a secular college. I don't know. Is it God's will that they be a youth pastor, or is it God's will that they go through some life challenges so that they can become the true pastor they need to be? I don't know. I don't know what to pray. Is it that they're going to deal with the sickness for the rest of their life, or is it that God is going to powerfully and almightily, to the glory of his name, heal? I don't know. And it's a great comfort to know that the Holy Spirit prays with utterances that we know not to speak. But this passage is actually specifically a benediction. Okay, what's that? Basically, it's a prayer of blessing. And what's interesting is that one of the first ones that come up is the Aaronic blessing, Aaron to bless the people, and the high priestly blessing. And as a matter of fact, it's kind of interesting because in liturgy, in the liturgical church, the high church, the priest will always say a liturgical blessing on the people. And Baptists, we are not liturgical, so therefore we don't do this. And when I was reading through Scripture, and I was just, there were just this passage and a few others that I went, you know what? There's something about a pastor blessing his people. And now I'm more convinced thoroughly than I ever have been that that is a very biblical thing. And I'm going to show you, hopefully with speed, because we're not going to get through these two verses if I don't go fast. And you're like, you're not doing very well yet, Pastor. I get it. I'm hunkering down, but we'll speed up, all right? But here, Aaron, and of course, this is Moses anointing Aaron, but nonetheless, Aaron blessing the people, and often they would hold up their hands, and he would say, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." Oftentimes on a Sunday night, I will give a blessing like this. And I believe that is something God specifically wants from godly people to bless. Why not bless your children? You guys ever watched Fiddler on the Roof? And the mother does what? She kind of rocks and does this hand motion. What is she doing? She is calling a blessing upon her family from Yahweh that he would come down and bless her family. And of course, he has through Jesus Christ. And of course, they missed that. And they missed his blessing too. And we'll get in that in Romans, but that's Sunday morning. So let's stay focused on Hebrews here. The last thing Jesus did on earth, here's why I'm convinced that a blessing is actually very appropriate. And I'm going to convince you that a blessing to your family, as a father to your children, as a mother to your children, that as a church to a pastor to his church, that this is perfectly appropriate. Because the very last thing that Jesus did as he was ascending into heaven is what? It's in yellow, it's highlighted. He blessed them. You know, I heard a preacher just recently, and he said, you know, you should never pray, "Lord, bless so-and-so." And at the time, it's like, pray specifically that then you know God answered. And I agree with him, but I disagree on that statement. There is something about just saying, "May God's grace and blessing be upon your life." As a matter of fact, the Jewish people to this day still say, "Shalom, God's blessing and abundance be upon you," as their greeting. And by the way, as they're saying goodbye. Both are a call for Jehovah God to bless the people. But another reason why I'm fully convinced that it is proper for a church to bless the people is because almost every single epistle, with the exception of James, which you could kind of find one anyway, but it's not explicit, but almost every single letter that an apostle wrote, he wrote a blessing. And I had them in my notes, and I'm like, that's going to take too long. So if you look up there, you can actually see Colossians 4:18. You can see Ephesians 6:24. But the one that I want to look at is 2 John 1:3. It says, grace be unto you, and mercy, and shalom, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Every single one of the apostles wanted to bless and call God's grace upon. Most of them are the grace. Many of them also call for God's peace, his blessing. But almost all of them call down and say, may God's grace be upon you. Letter after letter after letter, the apostles called for God's grace to be upon God's people. So when we're praying, pray for God's blessing. Pray for God's peace. And here's what it says. Now, the God of peace, that is the source, the God whose source the peace comes from, that brought you from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And we'll go through those individually a little later in the sermon. But right now, where is the first time that God gives a request in this benediction, in this blessing, in this prayer that's spoken? Where's the first time? By the way, I stopped right before we got to it. Where's the first time? Yes, here he shifts gears and he says, now the God of peace who did this thing, that great shepherd, through the blood of the everlasting, let him do something for you. What is it? That he would make you perfect in every good work to do his will. In other words, let me say it this way, to equip you with every good, with everything good that you may do his will. That's one translation. My way of saying it is this. Equip you with every tool needed to do what needs to be done. So what is the prayer that we know, inspired by God, can be prayed for everything? For Timothy that is bedridden, what can we pray about him? Lord, please, just let him get up. Just let him stand. Why are you letting him be in pain? Stop the pain. No, that's not the prayer that God is saying yes to. But what is the prayer that God will always say yes to? God, equip him to be able to do your will today. And God will say yes and amen. Your son wants to go off and do something that you disagree with. What is your prayer? Yes, Lord, stop him. But what can you pray with that? Lord, give him the tools to be equipped to do your will. He's choosing the hard road, but in the hard road, you still are there, and you still are able to give him the tools that will equip him to do good. My friends, that should be our prayer. Second request, what is it? You got to look in your own Bible, but it's up here now. All right. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. What is this term working? It's actually to produce something tangible. Yet figuratively, which is really what it's saying here, is to produce by an inward act of the mind or will, to produce something. And so what is he saying? I want you to produce something in him that is well-pleasing to you. The young lady is starting to look at that young man. What do you pray? God, produce in her that which is well-pleasing to you. Help her to guard her heart and not give it away foolishly. But help her to have in this, whether she falls in love and they get married, may it produce your good. Or they fall out of love and she goes through heartbreak. May it produce you're well pleased. That at the end of her life, she will hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Is that not what we know we can pray for every single person? That no matter what the prayer request, whether it's sickness, whether it's a job, whether it's the lottery, what are you doing? You're praying, God, I need you to equip him to do the next right thing. And Lord, would you work in him so that everything he does is well-pleasing to you? And you know what? That's a salvation call for those that are unsaved, is it not? Because there is no one that can be well-pleasing to God that does not know Christ and love Christ. It's also a prayer for every believer in different things, whether, again, the things that I don't know to pray for, things that I have prayed for and realized that it actually was a curse to the person. Pastor, pray that I could get a car. And I go, Lord, help them to find the right car that gives them good wheels. And they quit coming to church because they got to pay for the car and they got to pay for the insurance and they quit coming to church and eventually drift away from the Lord. I've seen it. I could name names that I prayed for. So how do I pray? Pray, God, work in them the ability to please you. If that comes with a car, then God, give them the car to work in you that will produce in them that which is well-pleasing to you. Every single prayer can be a blessing of that. But now let's go back and see the God of peace. And again, I have two pages of note on the God of peace, and I got to fly through this. And it's sad because this study was really encouraging. It was hours and hours of this week I spent studying this. But nonetheless, the peace is the opposite of war or dissension. What a blessing to not be at war with God. Amen? That's a great thing. But it also is saying to have health, welfare, prosperity, every kind of good be given to you. It's the term shalom in the Old Testament. And so here, peace is the equivalent of the Hebrew word shalom, well-being and blessing upon you. What's the importance of this peace? Well, in Luke 1:79, here talking to John the Baptist's father, an angel says this, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. You think it's important to God? He says, I want you to prepare. This little boy is going to prepare the way for peace. As a matter of fact, the angels, when we read this every single Christmas, don't we? All the time, over and over again. What do we believe? What do we hear? What do we hear at Christmas time? We hear the angels proclaim what? And the little kids all dressed up in their little white and they have their little halos and they say what? Glory to God in the highest and on earth. Peace. We know we can pray for peace. The blessing, the grace, the not being at war with God. Jesus said this in Matthew 10:13, and if the house be worthy, let your peace, which is interesting because the peace only comes from who? The source of peace is God. And yet, God says, you have peace that's on you. When you bless the house, when you say peace to you, if that house is worthy of peace, what will happen? Your peace will stay with that house. And if they're not worthy of God's blessing, grace, and not being at war with him, what will happen? The peace will return. This is where I'm convinced that a benediction is actually not something that just liturgical churches should have, but that a pastor should be saying, peace be to you, blessings of God on your head. And if you're worthy, you are going to receive the anti-amount of being in battle with God, and you're going to receive the blessings that God has. What are the blessings of God? It is not the great amount of wealth or cars or jobs or things or family surrounding you. What is the blessing of God? It is doing that which is well-pleasing to him. And when we as Christians pray for peace, what are we praying? We're praying, oh God, may Jerusalem quit being at war with you. And, oh God, would you bless them that they may be well-pleasing to you. You see why Jesus Christ is the only answer to the conflict in Israel. When you're praying for the peace of Jerusalem, you're not praying that they just simply cessate war. You're praying that God's blessing and well-being will be upon that place again. When you're praying peace upon your family, what are you praying? You're not just praying that God will give them good jobs and comfortable places and not have bad friends and have some friendships and have a good spouse and great grandkids so that you can spend Christmas together. That's not what you're praying for. You're praying that God would bless them with a life that is equipped to be well-pleasing to the God who is. In Luke 10, Jesus preaching again says this, "Carry neither purse nor script nor shoes, but salute no man by the way. And into whosoever's house ye enter." Why is it important? And I'm saying this at a specific time. He's not saying when you're going to the gas station and when you're driving around, don't say have a good day. But I have started to think, when I'm saying have a good day, I am blessing them. I am calling God of the universe to do something in their lives. And in that specific time, what did Jesus say to not do? Do not call God's blessing on everybody. Don't say shalom to anyone except for what? When you first enter into a house, then you say, shalom be upon this house. And if the son of shalom be there, then your shalom will what? Your shalom will rest upon them. Again, my friends, there is power in calling God's peace down and blessing people. When you say have a good day, you can not mean anything by it, and you could use God's name in vain. Or you can decide that, you know what, when I say have a good day, I am praying to the God of the universe that he would put his blessing of peace upon their life. That may mean salvation. That may mean answering a prayer that they need. It may mean being well equipped to do what? His will. But I want his blessing on them. John 16:33 says it this way. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. But in the world, when you're being worldly, guess what? When you pray for someone to have peace, if your children go the worldly way, they are only going to have what? Because in the world, you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer, because the world isn't the overcomer. If they take the philosophy of the world, there's only going to be tribulation. If the United States takes on the philosophy of the world, whether it be the R or the D, it does not matter. In comes what? Tribulation. And in this world, guess what? Even when you're blessing people and you're calling God's peace, does that mean there's no loved ones that die? Tell me, gray hair, is that what it means? If it does, you've been praying wrong, and we got it all wrong. But it doesn't mean that. In this world, we're going to have hardship. When we pray blessing, does that mean that a child's not going to stray? When we pray blessing, does that mean that God's just going to work everything out and we'll win the lottery if we truly need it to be equipped to serve and honor God? Not going to win the lottery. I don't buy lottery tickets, so I can't do it. So I guess I'm going to have to do it the old-fashioned way where I get on my knees and, like George Mueller, just say, God, here's my need. You own the cattle on 1,000 hills. And if it's truly a need to serve and honor you, I know you'll provide it. You know that I haven't done that once in my life. Even, let me tell you this, and maybe I shouldn't, but even when I know I foolishly wasted some money that he already entrusted to me. And I'm like, God, I know I don't deserve anything from you. Because you already provided for this if I would have been wise with that funds. But I wasn't. But God, if you could have grace, you know it's a need. And you know what? sometimes even halfway miraculously, the money will always show up, and it always has. Why? Because God's grace and peace is upon me. Not because I deserve it, not because you deserve it, but because God joys in not being at war with you and giving you good things to enjoy in His name, to be well-pleasing in His sight. In Romans 3:17, it says it this way, and the way of peace they know not. He's describing people that are wicked, that are going their own way, right? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have led everyone to his own way, and all these wickedness. And if you want to go your own way, guess what you're never going to find? You're never going to find God's shalom. You're never going to find a lack of war with God, and you're never going to find the blessing and well-being that God provides. Because the way of peace you're not going to find. Is that not exactly what we're finding today? Anxiety, even in the church, is on a rampant uprise. Why? Because we're not asking for God's peace. I just read, I think King Asa. It said he died with a foot disease or something like that. And it said, and he went to the doctors and not God. I'm paraphrasing. Obviously, that's not King James. And I took note of that, and I went, write that down. I want to meditate on that a little bit. And it's not that he's saying that the doctors were the problem. He's saying he did not seek God for it. That he would rather look to men and the wisdom that they had than to God. And guess what? He died with the foot problem, because he did not go to the great physician. He did not ask for the well-being of God to be upon his life, that he would be equipped to best serve, honor, and glorify him. And so he could not find the blessing of God. Romans 8:6 says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and, you know what? Spiritually mindedness gives us peace. The lack of warfare in our minds, the lack of anxiety that so easily faces us. Therefore, as our pastor already said, you want to take a temperature to see how pagan you are. Just put it in your mouth and see how much anxiety is in there. And it will show you how pagan you think. You want the peace of God upon you. Guess what? It only comes by being spiritually minded. Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of... Isn't that amazing? God says, you know what a church needs to fight? It needs to quit fighting each other. Realize that you're not fighting flesh and blood, but you're fighting principalities and powers. You're fighting spiritual powers that you can't even fathom the power they have. So what you need to fight for is you need to fight for peace. You got to fight for it. If you want to fight about something in the church, fight for who can be the greatest blessing, who can share the greatest shalom, how we can be most unified in seeking God's blessing on this place. You want to fight? That's what you fight for. Ah, I knew I was going to do that. All right, we'll continue on. In later this study, it's a great study, way too much stuff. I was just blowing past so much stuff, but study it out. Study out peace in the New Testament. Look up benedictions if you got to. It's really nice. I did this. ChatGPT. What are the benedictions of the epistles? Do all the epistles have benedictions? And boom, it just put it out for me. And I had that. I had to look up other things, but nonetheless, what a blessing. And so let me close with this. May the Lord bless you and His grace rest upon you. May His peace be with you till we meet again. Father, thank you so much for this, your word. We pray, Father, that you would help us. That you would help us, that we would be equipped so that we could do your will. We pray, O Father, that you would help us to do that which is well-pleasing in your sight. and that you would actually work in us the wanting to do that which is well-pleasing and the ability to do that which is well-pleasing, so that when we meet again, we will know that your face is shining upon us because your grace has shown us the way. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.